Your printed schedule indicates that Brother Erwin Kalinske should be the speaker this morning, but a few weeks ago a switch was made, and our speaker this morning is Brother Christian Krishan. He has chosen for his subject a familiar verse of Scripture. His title is The Faith Once Delivered to the Saints. The Faith Once Delivered to the Saints. Brother Christian.
Pace, that means peace. Shalom, good morning. That's one of our favorite greetings, pokój in Polish. It's taken from our Lord's advice to the apostles. The faith once delivered to the saints. I will start with reading the scripture from Jude 1:3, very well known by most of the brethren. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Before we start to look into some of the aspects of the faith once delivered to the saints, or unto the saints in King James translation, I want to share with you how this came into my mind, this subject. By the Lord's grace, I was able to travel to Australia in the spring, and thanks to my wife and kids that allow me to go and leave them home, actually in Colorado for a while, I was able to travel with the husband of my cousin from California. Long story short, I met with the brethren there. We had two meetings, and it was first time in my life that I have a meeting, two meetings on a Sunday, one in Australia and one in Los Angeles, when I was flying back after 15 hours of flight. So quite interesting when you come back. When you go there, you lose a day. We left on Tuesday night, and we arrived on Thursday morning. So we met with Brother Ray Charlton. He happened to be in Sydney, and because he had a cataract surgery, he sends his greetings, by the way, and quite a few brethren from Sydney. And he shared with us, he spent the whole day with us, he took pick us, me and my cousin's husband from the hotel in Sydney, and he drove us a couple hours, went to the meeting, then went to the Blue Mountain, and we had great fellowship with him and his dear wife. And he told us about the cataract surgery, and he said, I completely forgot how the world looks like, how green is the green, how blue is the blue, and so on. And he made a parallel with the very, very well-known scripture from Revelation. He even shared it in a meeting. We had the pre-memorial study, but he shared that sometimes we do forget how some things in our walk with God are, how beautiful are, and what are the important things. So on the way back, when I was thinking what happened during the week and so on, I was thinking, what did I forget? And it might not be what you forgot. It might be that you have way better memory or better focus than me. And hopefully that is true with the brethren that have been longer on the way, on the narrow way. But we might each individually be forgetting some of the things. So we will look into some aspects that Apostle Paul brought unto us. And I have high ambitions, but it doesn't mean they're going to be accomplished. We have a lot of scriptures. We might skip through quite a few of them. We will read a lot of the scripture because we are instructed by our Heavenly Father that when we speak, we have to speak the words of His mouth. So we'll try to stick to that as much as possible. So just to give you a little bit of a thought of what we might forget in our walk with God. We might forget, as it was mentioned a little bit in the opening hymn, the pilgrim doesn't forget where his house is. We might forget where it's truly our home, the heavenly home. We might forget where our true joy should be. And in spite of that, we're looking for different joys. We might forget what our citizenship is. For us, immigrants here in the United States and travelers, it's easier to remember that your citizenship is not really on this earth if you are committed to the Heavenly Father. Some get very attached to their citizenship, to their flag, so to speak, to their rights, given or imaginary rights. Even deeper, we might forget at times who's our Lord or who's our Master. So all this will be encompassed more or less in some of the thoughts and meditations. So we are going to look in a reverse way, so to speak. We are going to look at the Apostle Paul and what he says in to Timothy. So we're going to look almost like backwards, because after our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will look a little bit in his experiences, we can look backwards at one of the heroes of the faith. I call Apostle Paul a hero of the faith, even though he's not mentioned in Hebrews 11. He mentioned the other ones, the ones in the Old Testament. But he is one that walked with God and with Jesus Christ in all his life, so we might learn from his experiences. So here, before we move onward to 2 Timothy, the definition of contend in other translations comes as fight. We should earnestly fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The definition of contend is to strive or be in contest or rivalry or against difficulties. We have different synonyms, battle, so to battle for the faith, to compete for the faith, to face off for the faith, to fight, to race for the faith, rival for the faith. So that includes a lot of antonyms. We're not going to go into that. We're going to try to stick to our thoughts here. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So we're going to look at these three aspects. And why are we going to look at this? He's telling us, Apostle Paul, in a very different context, but you remember in 1 Corinthians 14:8, he says, for if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So we're going to look at this battle, because what I really forgot, in a way, is that when you have a life of We are blessed with a life of quietness and a government that allows us to gather in peace. You forget that there is a battle. So that's why I really, deep down, I figure out that there is a battle. There is a daily battle. There is a personal battle. There is a battle, especially in our minds. And we do not battle against flesh and blood, Apostle Paul says. But there is a continuous battle between the pilgrim and all the surroundings, and the great adversary. And we know, and we want to underline this from the beginning, and hopefully we're going to touch it at the end, the only way to succeed in this battle is with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot succeed in this battle, we cannot succeed in this pilgrimage, and we are going to see how the Apostle Paul used that strength and spirit that comes from the Heavenly Father. So we're going to look into the good fight, the course, and the race, or the race, depending on the translation, and the faith, which is the true faith, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because the faith once delivered unto the saints involves all these aspects. The good fight involves the race, running the race, and the faith that we're going to see, it's manifested actually through living and good deeds. The good fight, or the good warfare, or the good battle. 1 Timothy 1:18-19. And please forgive me if I go too fast or if my accent is not clear, but that's why we have them printed here. This is the first PowerPoint, and I thank Estera for helping me with putting this in a PowerPoint. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So again, we see here that there is a fight, there is a battle, and there are instruction and helpers to help us in this battle, holding faith and conscience, a good conscience. All these are interrelated, by the way. All these three that we talk about, the good fight, the course and the race and the faith, they are so related to reach that heavenly home, just like when our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot separate them from each other. You can technically, but then you lose your track and you lose your compass. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy 3:5, so here we see the baptism and the fact that we have to continue to lay hold on eternal life through the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 5. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ, of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strives lawfully. So we have to fight. We have to fight a good fight, but we have to fight according to the law. And according to God's principles, we are not to use different weapons that the adversary use. And by the way, who wants to convince us that there is no battle? The adversary. And why does he want that? That's a very interesting aspect. The easiest way to defend an enemy, a worldly enemy, or a debate enemy, is to make sure that they believe there is no enemy. So the society today, and this is a little bit part of the concluding thoughts, but the adversary tries to tell us through everything in the society, everything in the media, that there's no enemy. There's no right and wrong. You know, everyone is entitled to their opinion. There's no absolute truth. There's no lie, really. It's, you know, my truth and your truth. So when that happens, the tendency of the human frame is such that, well, don't really judge things. So we really have to be careful not to judge the persons, but the events, the aspects of this life. It comes down to, well, whoever wants to make a family, they can make whatever family they make. And then all of a sudden, well, marriage can be whoever wants to marry whoever. And then all of a sudden it becomes a fuzzy world. Then there's no enemy, there are no friends. You just gather with somebody that doesn't really confront you up forward. And for the Christian, I don't think that's, and we're going to see through this, the fight is so vital. And the fact that our judgment has to be made only upon the word of God. They are the wrong battles that we might be entangled, and we'll touch on those. But the fight and the battle that we fight for our Heavenly Father, we have to really know what He likes, what is lawful. Otherwise, we're not going to reach, like He says here, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. We cannot fight the good fight of faith using enemy's weapon. Some enemy's weapons are gossip. Some enemy's weapons are jealousy, hatred, trying to be first, trying to rule people, trying to manipulate. Some of those things are exceptionally useful in a human battle. If you look at the big generals, Napoleon, D-Day, Normandy, and everything, they used a lot of tricks, a lot of deceit, a lot of, so to speak, smoke, sending the enemy the wrong way. We just can use those. Let's move forward, because time, it's still a master of man. Romans 7:21-24. Here we're going to look a little bit in the personal warfare that we have in our own being. This is one of the good battles that we have to fight, and we need God's help. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new man, the new creation, new creature. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we're going to look into this. If we don't realize that there's a warfare in our being, in our DNA, there's no way we can win the battle. Because we are not even going to prepare for the battle. We already quoted the scripture from 1 Corinthians 14:8. This sound of the trumpet has to be given first to us. We have to have this sound in our mind every single day, every single morning. And then we have to realize that we can win this battle only through sanctification, through the word. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Through the word of God, we can fight this battle. Now we look at different fight through prayers. And Apostle Paul is in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring or fighting fervently for you in prayers, in his prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here we see the aspect of other brethren that can fight for us through their prayers. And prayer, it's not only for us the way we communicate and we get in touch with God, but it's also the way we can help. Like some of these games, you add weapons to your arsenal. So the fact that brethren can add weapons and can help us through prayers in this spiritual fight, it's immensely valued here, we see by Apostle Paul and for the brethren. Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Again, the battle, he speaks here to the ones that just turned from the law, to the Hebrews, most of the Hebrews, to the gospel and to becoming Christians. And here is the battle that we do not experience this strongly. So they endure a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you show sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that was promised. What was promised. So we see they became Christian, and we can't really imagine. If you go with your mind and say, okay, once I get baptized and I become Christian, I lose all my property. That's a huge test from the get-go. Now, how did that happen or not, we don't know exactly, but it's pretty clear that some of them, they had to move out of Israel or out through the Roman Empire. They lost pretty much everything, and that's a get-go. And then he's encouraging them to stay and keep their confidence so they might receive what was promised. So it's not only the battle, but it's the endurance and running and fighting for the faith. Then how do we fight, and how do we find that sometimes in this battle our Lord has to discipline and correct us and in this walk? And we read in Hebrews 12:4-7, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Again, the inward battle. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So this is very interesting in the fact that Apostle Paul is mentioning that the brethren did not resist to the point of shedding blood in striving against sin. And when we're looking at that, it was common ground back in those days to see fights, to see gladiators, to see people shedding blood in different battles and fights and whatnot. Today for us, it's not that common, not for most of the brethren. Maybe if you live in South Chicago and you see people shooting and bleeding, it's a little bit different. But it's still the point that he's making here, since our battle, it's a spiritual battle. But it's that battle that we have to do within ourselves, between ourself that's so easily trying to control our lives, especially today through the media. What do we choose? What do we like? What we think we deserve? And fighting against this. So it fights pretty much to giving the life, giving your life, giving up your preference in order to stay on the Lord's side. And the Lord says in the context, if we read, he has to discipline us in order to realize that we really have to fight to the blood. Help in the battle. Proverbs 24:5-6, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31, who's our best guidance and best advisor, counselor? But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. Winning this battle is just towards our Lord's glory and through his power. But we have to look for wise guidance if we want to wage this war. And counselors, of course, our Heavenly Father gave us so many helpers along the way, especially through his word. Psalm 144, 1 and 2, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge. Here is the Lord and here is the one that trains us. And in this war, that's the most interesting warrior, because his warrior, like we said, is not an offensive warrior, so to speak. It's not the one that makes damages into others. It's the other way around. It's the warrior of love. It's the warrior of light. And we can see that, and that's going to be the subject at the camp start a week from today. You know, blessed are the ones that are poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you will be spoken of evil. If you get strike on a cheek, turn the other one. So it's a very different kind of warrior. Let's go now into the course, the race. Psalm 119:32-38. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant, as that which produces reverence for you. The race has to be run according to his commandments. He is enlarging our heart. We have to be teach by our Lord all the time. Even he says, for we shall observe it to the end. And again, there is the war between this and dishonest gain, vanity, and we have to establish our word in our hearts. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Where? To become weary where? In a war. And here I want to share how can we become weary in our day. I'll share something that it's a personal thought, but you take it for what it's worth. If it's not worth, just forget about it. Don't forget about Isaiah, because he's always right. I think we can be entangled through today's society, and I see it more and more, especially in the kids that I work with. They are engaged in so many wars that they don't even know. And how do they do that? And they get so tired by being engaged in different wars. I'll give you my thought. When you're on Facebook and you find out what happens to someone and someone and someone else, it's very interesting and it can be a great blessing. On the other hand, we as brethren, we are applying this as brethren. As brethren, we can apply this to help them through prayers, through our thoughts, through our meditation. On the other hand, if you start giving into whatever experiences or trouble somebody has, well, I need to buy a new car, or I need to buy a new house, you're starting to fight their battle, so to speak. It doesn't mean that you cannot feel with others, but I see, especially in young people, then everybody's posting how great they are doing or how wonderful life is, and they are always smiling. Then all of a sudden it comes into your mind, I'm not that happy maybe. So you're fighting different battles, or you're engaged more or less in different battles that at the end of the day drains you. It really drains you, and especially takes your attention from the real battle, the battle with yourself and the battle with the world and the adversary. So all of a sudden you have to be extremely mature, extremely careful, and that's why it's wonderful we have the help of our Heavenly Father, that He's chastising us sometimes. And the way we know that we are engaged in other battles that are not right, take the cell phone and put it away for a week. See what's going to happen to your brain. If it's going to force you, they try that with the kids already an hour or 2 hours. They do camps that 2 days without cell phones in our area. And that's a huge struggle because it becomes an addiction. Now, I know it's needed for work and so on, but it's so subtle, the adversary, in engaging us in anything but the true war, in anything but the true faith. Mission, we see Apostle Paul, a scripture that's very well known, 1 Corinthians 9:23, 27, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Nothing to add. I think he's so clear, Apostle Paul, in the focus and dedication and the fact that we really have to discipline our being if we want to run the race. This race is a marathon. Philippians 3:12, 13, 12 through 16. Now that I have already obtained, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on or run, so that I may hold off that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching or running forward to what lies ahead, I run on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. We can look in the context, but not at this time. It's interesting that he says that pressing on or reaching or running forward, I think, is through forgetting what lies behind. And we can do that only if we run towards the goal. We have to realize that the goal is upward. If we don't realize, again, we're going to be dispersed in different areas. Let's look into the faith. The faith. Abraham was the father of all believers. Romans 4, 11, 16. We'll skip where it says, Abraham, who is the father of us all, and he demonstrated his faith. We all know the story. Through leaving the land, leaving the family, and then bringing his son as a sacrifice. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. We'll read this scripture. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith the men of God gain approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. One of the biggest battles today in the society, and especially the younger generation, is that there is no God. Whatever you might believe about universe, aliens, any other creatures, but there is no God. And the society is pushing this more and more and more. And if it's God, if there's a God, well, is it Allah? Is it Brahma? Is it, well, we don't really know. It's a positive power, and you have to feel good about it. And that's about it. And why is that? Because nobody really wants to be held accountable. If there is a God that has principle and statues, all of a sudden we are responsible in the way we live, in the way we hold our constitution even, in the way we set our judicial systems and courts. Well, you know what? If it's not, then anything does whatever they feel good for themselves for a few years, and if they decide to change a few years later, they'll change that. So that's why I think part and the beginning of what we have to address in this battle, if to be really convinced to the bone, to the, our own being, that the worlds were created and prepared by God, that He is the assurance of the things hoped for, that He rewards those that seek Him. In verse 6, He says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We have to believe both things, not only one, that He is, but also that He rewards those who seek Him. That's what the people today don't understand, that if you seek God, you will be rewarded. And the reward starts, I would say, even before we are born. The fact that He provided a ransom price, there is already a reward. The reward is already life, given life. Now, living a miserable life versus living a wonderful life with God at our home, it's a huge difference. But we must believe that, and I trust we do. But also we have to, when we talk to the people, we have to show that through our being. And if we believe there is a reward, then we fight the battle. We're not going to fight this world's battles. Just like Jesus said to Pilate, when he says, well, if you're a king, why don't you ask for help or something? He says, oh, my kingdom is not of this world. And all of a sudden it changed the situation. Now Pilate said, Ecce Homo. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, we'll just read in the middle of the scripture where it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And again, the conditions. The conditions of approaching God are having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then again, we have to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And now look at this strong advice in a narrow way. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So he writes that this more than 1900 years ago. And the day is drawing even nearer now. Let's stimulate one another to love, because love and good deeds are the true accomplishment of the faith. Faith overcomes. Whoever, 1 John 5, 1, 5 and 10, it tells us that whosoever believes that Jesus is the believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him, that begat, loveth Him also, that is begotten of Him. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We are sent by God to preach salvation by faith. Apostle Paul says, telling us in Romans 8:17, that we have to preach the salvation by faith, and if we do not, faith comes through hearing, and if we do not preach, how they will hear? And we have to preach the gospel of peace. The deeds of faith. Colossians 1:10-14. That ye might walk, again, this is the world, the war that we really, we can't just have faith without works, because that's not a true faith. Right? And there were currents and philosophers that are saying that faith alone, and there are some today, once you believe, forever, once saved, forever saved. Colossians 1:10-14, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according of his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Look how many words here. Just to be joyful, just to be patient, just to have long-suffering. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Brethren, it's extremely interesting that sometimes we forget that this world that is not, and that is not of God, so is not God's kingdom. It is in darkness. And he says that he, our Lord, deliver us from the power of darkness. We are sons of light, and we have to live as sons of light. And there is a war between between light and darkness. But the darkness did not overcome the light. We read in 1 John 1:5. Who gave himself, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity or all darkness and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So the deliverance from iniquity transfers from negative towards positive. Faith through good works. Titus 3:8-14 also is telling us that we have to stay strong and demonstrate our faith through being fruitful. 1 Timothy 6:18-19, we have to lay a foundation through good works for the eternal life. Let's look at a couple aspects, light versus darkness, wrong words, some wrong words. Personal, this is an interesting one. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit or over his spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. A lot of people try to preserve their life at any cost. And it starts from eating only certain foods, to an extreme. It's nothing wrong to eat a good, healthy food. But if you think you're going to preserve your life through different eating or breathing different air or drinking different water, I think you're on the wrong path. And here you're fighting the wrong war, because we are dying. That's the truth. That's in the DNA. And you can spend so much energy and so much, wise time in an unwise way. Congregational, wrong words. James 4:1-3, for whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There is no room in spiritual war or in war in congregations. And that's all, again, are coming out, he says, from the lust or from the self, from the egos. From the personal egos, all these wars come up. National. That's a war we don't really want to be involved, but there are national wars, and Christian people might be entangled in that. We read in Zechariah 14:12 a very sobering thought. The ones that fought against Jerusalem, how they will be consumed. We don't want to fight against Jerusalem. We don't want to fight against Lord's people. That's for sure. But there are wrong wars, and they are fought by Christians, honest or sincere. But honesty and sincerity doesn't mean, that's why we have, and we went through so many scriptures, that we have to gather understanding. We have to learn from our Heavenly Father. Race, improper race, or improper course. Luke 9:24, 25, and 23. We know this. This is a race that some run to save their life. And our Lord says that we cannot win in that race, and that's not our race. And the one that really wants to come after Jesus has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Because if we lose our life for our Heavenly Father, for our Lord, we shall save it. Matthew 6:24, 25, and 33. There's another race, which master to save, to serve. We cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you hold on to the one and despise the other. And really in this battle and this race, verse 33, it's well known, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what about the faith? Keeping the faith versus false faith. That's a talk in itself. But at least a few scriptures. Hebrews 10:35, 38 through 39. We have to hold unto, strong unto the confidence, because the reward is waiting. And we cannot draw back. Revelation 2:12-14. The church in Pergamos is praised for the fact that they hold very strong to our Lord's name and has not denied my faith even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. And we see that the false faith in that period, Pergamos, but not only, in all the period of the Gospel Age, the doctrines of Balaam, can come and bring a false belief, a false faith. The whole armor of God. So in this battle, we have to Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Again, it's very, very well known, but it's a wonderful advice by Apostle Paul how we can fight through the power of Lord's might to really be girt with the truth, having the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet should be ready and prepared with the gospel of peace. We have to have the shield of faith. We really have to take the helmet of salvation. Of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this battle is not a lonely battle, it's a battle that we have helpers and we have our Lord as our general. Here is our Lord and our general and how he's helping us, the best warrior ever in the battle and the best helper too. Revelation 19:11-13, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judgeth and maketh war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Brethren, don't ever forget that the only way to win this war in ourselves as fighting against the sin and fighting against the world and fighting against the adversary, it's only through the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And even there we have to be really careful, because our Lord, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he had a big test or a big battle to start. And after the first temptation, when he quoted the scripture that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word of God, what did Satan do? What did the adversary do right away? He started quoting scriptures. So even when we are looking into the word of God, we really have to rightly divide the word of God. Because as the battle gets fiercer and fiercer, now the big battle becomes finer and more detailed. And sin is missing the mark. Now if you miss it by a mile or you miss it by an inch, it's still missing the mark. And that's why we really have to be, like he says here in Psalm, I love this scripture, that he settled on a white horse, that shows purity, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Not only faithful, but faithful and true. So we will conclude our thoughts with some important aspects. One, all strength and grace are from God. Second, there is a war. And John 1:5 and 1 John 1:5 speaks about the darkness and light. Three, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that helps us bring fruit is through the vine. John 10. Our Lord says, without me, he cannot do nothing. Four, our commission is to become faithful, fruitful. Once we receive this Spirit, we have to become fruitful. We have to be on the positive always, never using the negative weapons. Galatians 5:23-25, the fruits of the Spirit. There is a battle. You look at every single one of those fruits of the Spirit. There's so much battle. Five, do everything from love. That's a hard, because there are warriors holding a battle for loving a country or for loving a principle. But we have to do it out of love, out of agape love. Everything that we do. Six, we have to put the whole armor of God, and we detailed that a little bit. And seven, we have to thank God for everything. In everything, bring thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that's one of the commandments that our Lord gives us, to bring thanks in everything. Ephesians 6:23-24, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Before we say amen, look at the manna text in the last 10 days, and you're going to see a trend, so for the last 10 days, a trend that if you just put the word battle or fight, and there is in at least four of them that word, it really opened my eyes to the fact that there is a fight and there is a battle. And Brother Russell details in such a nice way, all in the last days and even tomorrow, the manna text for tomorrow and the day after tomorrow are really strong in showing us that we have to fight through God's help in this wonderful fight of the most holy faith. May Lord forgive if we said anything or represented anything amiss. And may he be praised always. And his son, amen.